So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For those of you who don't know who Paul is, I'll say it like this. If you're here and you think yourself as an intellect or someone who's educated, I would say that Paul has you beat. He studied with the greatest minds of his time. He had worldly wisdom, but he was also zealous for the Torah, for the law of God. And so he was well-rounded. But if you're here and you feel like you're a failure, Paul has you beat. Paul knows what it is to be a man of great failures and shortcomings. He knows what it is to be a man who has miserably fallen short of the standard that he set for himself. Yet one day he had a transformative encounter with the living Savior, Jesus Christ, and it essentially pulled him apart and put him back together. He was transformed through his encounter with Jesus Christ, and he became a preacher of that gospel. He became a planter of churches. He was once an enemy of the cross, and he became one of the great heroes of the cross, Paul the Apostle. And in this letter, he's writing to one of the churches that he loves very dearly. They're not perfect. They're actually quite dysfunctional, but he reminds them of the good news of God. And so today, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the good news that God has to offer you, and essentially, we're going to talk about it in three ways. What does this good news offer? Secondly, what is this good news? Thirdly, how can this good news change you? That's where we're going today. So let's begin with the first part. What does this good news offer? Begin with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain." Now, Paul is speaking to the leaders of a church here, and if you've ever read the book of 1 Corinthians, or how about this, if you've ever had this misconception that in order to be a Christian, you have to be perfect, just read the book of 1 Corinthians, because what you're going to see is that the book of the church of Corinth, they were some of the most jacked up people that you could ever meet. They had division issues. They had partiality issues. They were doing things with their bodies that made other people blush. They were in need of much correction. And I think just even in that, there's just a good reminder for any of you who don't know this. Look, Christians are just regular people. We are just regular people with lots of brokenness, lots of issues, lots of shortcomings, regular people who fail from time to time. But the difference between us and someone else who doesn't believe in Jesus is that we have a hope in the midst of our failure. And his name is Jesus Christ. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But he says here in verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you." So he wants to remind them of the gospel. He says, look, let's put all of this other stuff to the side for a minute. We can talk. I've addressed all of those other issues as, you know, a church father for you. But now I want to talk to you about that which is most important. And that is the gospel. The gospel. The gospel. When you hear the word gospel, what does it make you think? For some of you, when you hear the word gospel, it makes you think about rules and regulations and things you have to do and things you have to not do. You think about rituals. Can I tell you that that is not the gospel? The gospel essentially means, in the original language, the good news, the good report. The gospel is about an event that actually took place at one time that brought about liberation and salvation for all. That's the gospel. It's not a religious term in its origin. It's actually just a practical term that speaks about good news. Think about it like this. Think about World War II when the axis of evil were right at their height of power, and then the Allied forces finally liberated Europe from their grip on September 2nd, 1945. There's this news report that flooded the radio stations. You know, Europe is free. That is a gospel of sorts. But this is the gospel that Paul is speaking about. He's speaking about something that happened that brought about great liberation, that brought about great salvation, the gospel, and we'll talk about it in detail in a minute. But here, he talks about what it offers. What does the gospel offer? Well, let's read it again. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Here we see that the gospel offers three things for all people. First of all, it offers accessibility. Do you see here how he says, "I preach to you the gospel that you received." These Corinthians were not worthy of receiving much but judgment. These Corinthians were not spectacular people, yet they, and even they, were qualified to receive the good news of the gospel. And this is the first thing that you need to understand about the gospel message. It is not a wage for you to earn. It is a gift for you to receive. The work that is being spoken about today is something that you don't have to earn. It's not something that you have to work for. It's something that you have to receive and believe in by faith. And so the gospel offers accessibility. It offers hope to all who would receive it. The gospel also offers stability. He says, "in which you received and in which you stand." Here, Paul talks about the good news of the gospel as if it's a firm foundation for people to stand upon. Do you know why he calls it that? Because that's what it is. That's what the gospel is. In a world of passing fads, the gospel stands as a cornerstone by which you and I can build our lives upon the grace and the hope of Jesus Christ. So it offers stability. It offers accessibility. But also here, he tells us that this good news, it offers salvation. Do you see it there? Which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Now, the big question that some of you might ask is, salvation from what? We're going to talk about that in a minute. But I need you to understand that this message that Paul is speaking to these Corinthians about, this message that I'm speaking to you about today, it is not just a message of preference. It's about life and death. It is about being saved or not being saved. It is that important. Look, if all of what the Bible says is true, this moment here today is the, if you don't know Jesus, it's the most important moment of your life so far. Life and death hang in the balance. And so here we see what the gospel offers. It offers accessibility, hope to all who would receive it. It offers stability, a firm foundation to stand on in this life. And it also offers salvation. But what does it require? Well, he says it requires genuineness. He says, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. In other words, one of the things that this message is going to need from you is honesty. It does us no good to act one way and be another. What God requires from you is not for you to clean up your act and to make yourself look better. He just desires for you to be honest today. And this is what I would ask you to be today. Just be honest with yourself. Be honest about where you are. Be honest about where you're going. And honestly consider the things that are being spoken about today. And so here, we see what the gospel offers. But now here's the big question. What is the gospel? Well, he goes on to tell us. Verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also said, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that is Peter, excuse me, "then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, his half-brother, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Paul speaking of himself. This is the gospel. This is the heart of the Christian faith. It's all about this: the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. without this being true, if this was to be discovered as fraudulent, then all of the Christian faith goes out the window. So this is it. And here we see Paul tells us a few things in verse 3. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. First, Paul tells us that this gospel message is of first importance. Look, there's a lot of things that make up the life of a Christian. There's things that we do and there's things that we don't do. But at the heart of it, this is the most important thing that Christians, that makes a Christian a Christian. Like, why can we have so many different denominations that believe in so many different open-handed things, but still call them brothers and sisters in Christ? Because if they believe this with all of their heart, they are saved. And so, this is important for us to see. And then he also tells us that I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. It's important, but also it's been passed down to Paul from someone else, another eyewitness. Some say that this section right here is actually a creed that was passed from church to church to church. And what is the message about? It's about the death and the resurrection and the appearance of Jesus. And so let's talk, first of all, about the fact that Christ died. Do you see that there? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures and that he was buried. The first thing that makes up the gospel is the death of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He was crucified by the Roman government. He was betrayed by his own people. But he died a very public and very painful death. But notice here that it says that Christ died for our sins. This is where things get interesting. Because what we learn about Jesus' death is that his death was not for himself, but his death was actually substitutionary. Would you say substitutionary? It's a fancy word. Substitutionary death. This is what Jesus did. Jesus died for us. And so here's the question that somebody who doesn't know Jesus might ask. Why would Jesus need to die for me? Was because the Bible says that you are a sinner who has been born into sin. Now you might ask, well, what is sin? Sin is the reason we are all so messed up. Sin is the reason that families break down. Sin is the reason that governmental structures break down. Sin is the reason that societies and neighborhoods break down. Sin is the reason for so much hurt and so much brokenness in the world. And sin has affected every part of us. Our eyes, our ears, our minds, our structure, creation itself. Sin is the reason for things being so broken. And the Bible tells us that sin came when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God. Instead of trusting in the goodness of God, they decided that they wanted to be gods themselves and do things their own way. In other words, they were guilty of treason. And the sentence was that sin came into the world, and we've been dealing with it ever since. We've been dealing with the brokenness of sin. And what does sin bring about? Sin brings about death, right? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And you might be here and you might say, but Joe, I'm a good person. I do good things. You know, I went to see my grandma at an old folks home just a couple of days ago, and I bought her muffins and I bought her breakfast and we had a great time together. I'm a good person. I do that all the time. And what the Bible would say is, no, you're not a good person. You're not a good person who does bad things from time to time. You are a broken and wicked person who does good things from time to time. You're a good willed person, and I'm thankful for that. That's a part of you being made in the image of God. But you are marred, and you are broken, and you know it. How come doing bad things is so much easier than doing good things? Have you noticed that in our kids? Like, we have these kiddos, right, who are essentially too young to fake it. They're too young to lie to you yet. And what are the first words that they learn? Mine. No. now. Right? Those are the words. You didn't have to teach them that. In fact, you have to spend the rest of your life trying to teach them how to not say mine, no, and now. Like, we have to train them to be decent people. They're mostly monsters all the time. Just kidding. I love my kids. Kids choir. Yay. But you see it. You see sin in its original form in kiddos. You see that brokenness that has to be essentially wrestled and wrangled out of them. Why are they like that? Because they are sinners just like you are a sinner. Born under the curse of Adam. Sin is like a disease that was contracted by our forefathers. Like cancer being passed down in the family line. Sin is also like a debt that you're born into. It's something that you inherited from your first father, Adam. It's a debt that you can't pay on your own. And it's a debt that you continue to accumulate every day as you live this life. Like you do a couple of good things to pay that debt down, then all you got to do is get on the freeway or go to Disneyland. And before you know it, you're just a full-fledged sinner again. All the things that are going on in your mind, all the people that you've killed in your heart, all the, like Mickey, the things that you did to Mickey when you were at Disneyland. Oh, Lord, forgive us for the things that we do to Mickey on a hot day at Disneyland. But you understand, we are sinners. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners through inheritance. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what sin will produce is death. And this is why Jesus had to die for our sins. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus is God's Son. And God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus died for my sins. That means that my sin was placed on him and he paid for it. And now I can be set free. I can be made whole. That's the bottom line of Jesus' death. We have a picture of radical love because he was willing to be depleted so that we could be filled up. So that's a part of the good news, the death of Jesus. But here's the thing. If all Jesus did was die and he never rose again, that would leave us with no hope. He had to rise in order for all of this to be filled with celebration and hope. And this is what Paul says he did. Look, read it again, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So the crucifixion meant that Jesus had provided himself as a sacrifice for our sin, and the resurrection meant that God accepted the sacrifice by raising Jesus from the dead. That's what the resurrection meant. It meant that God accepted Jesus' death on the cross as full payment for our sin once and for all. And so what does this mean? What does the resurrection mean? The resurrection means that you, if you place your faith in the death of Jesus, you have been completely forgiven and God has accepted it. Jesus had enough in him to pay the bill for your sin, and we thank the Lord for that. And so this is what it means. It means that our sins are completely forgiven. The resurrection speaks of that. The resurrection also speaks of the fact that Jesus is more than a man. He is God. More than a man, more than a teacher. He is a resurrected Savior who now, as the Bible declares, is now seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. One day I am going to go to heaven and I'm going to see Jesus. And I'm going to touch his nailed, pierced hands, and I'm going to hug him, and he's going to wipe the tears away from my eyes. And all of the brokenness that we feel in this life is going to be no more when I'm in the arms and the presence of my true Savior, Jesus Christ. I can't wait for that day, guys. And so, this is the good news of the gospel. that Jesus died, that Jesus rose. But also here, Paul highlights the fact that Jesus appeared to many. Look at verse 5. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now, I'm not going to go through every single person and who these people are, and I would say that's a great study, but we're going to keep it nice and tight today. This is what I want you to understand about all of these people. Jesus lived a public life. Jesus had a public ministry. Jesus died a public death. And Jesus had a public resurrection. That's what we see here. That's what Paul's trying to drive home here. Is that when Jesus rose, it was no secret thing. He rose and he revealed himself to Peter. He revealed himself to the disciples. He revealed himself. We know this. He revealed himself to the female disciples. They were the first ones to see the resurrected Jesus. And can I just tell you, in this time, if you were trying to fabricate a story in this time, you would never use women as the first ones to see the resurrected Savior, because in this time, it was a chauvinistic society and women weren't worth much. But Jesus thinks women are worth a lot because he chose them to be the first ones that he would reveal his resurrected form to, and he would choose them to go and be disciples to the disciples. It's really cool. But here we see that Jesus had a public ministry, died a public death, and rose publicly. And it was the public, these people here, that passed on the story. But some people are still skeptical. Some people were saying, well, this must have been a mass hallucination. That doesn't work. This happened to different people at different times. This was not some collective thing where, you know, there was helium in the air in one space and everyone's tripping out. Like, it happened at different times and different places. Then other skeptics would say, well, it's because they're lying. They want to try and keep this thing going and squeeze the orange for all the juice that it has. That doesn't make any sense either. To align yourself with Jesus at this time would be to align yourself with death and suffering. You have to understand that Jesus was not the first one to come into Jerusalem and proclaim himself as the Messiah. Do you know that in history, if you were to look back, there were other guys who came in to Jerusalem and tried to proclaim themselves as the promised Messiah of Israel? But do you know what would stop their momentum? Even though they were smart guys and eloquent guys and they had a following, you know what would stop the momentum? They would die. And then what would happen after their death is all of their followers and hype men would scatter because the show's over. But here, if you think about Jesus and you think about his life, what we know is that he publicly died in Jerusalem. Yet it was Jerusalem that was the epicenter of the explosion of the church, where thousands of people would come to faith in Jesus. Why would that take place? Do they have anything to gain through that? No. It took place because they saw a resurrected Savior. They saw him as risen, and they were willing to risk their lives and even give their lives for this report. See, this is what Paul is speaking about here. He's speaking about the fact that Jesus' resurrection was verified by many witnesses. And my friends, this is the good news of God. That Jesus died for your sin, that Jesus rose again for your justification, and that he was attested to, his resurrection was attested to by many witnesses. God has good news for you today. Are you willing to receive it? I pray that you would. Here's the last question. How can this good news change you as a person? How can this good news change you as a person? Well, it's found in these last three verses, and then we're going to pray. And we're going to be done. Paul says, speaking of himself now, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they speaking of the other disciples, the other apostles, so we preach, and so you believed. Here in Paul's final words, we just get a glimpse of the heart-changing power of Jesus. In Jesus, if we respond to the good news, I want to give you three things that we find. We find grace, we find a new motivation, and we find others that are like us. We find grace, we find new motivation, and we find others that are like us. Follow me in verse 9. We see here that Paul found grace. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, do you remember when I told you that Paul was a man of great failure? If we were to get deep into Paul's failure, I would say it like this. He was a terror to Christians before he became a Christian. He arrested, persecuted, divided families, and even killed Christians. He was a monster of a man. And this was what Paul had to live down. Paul was a man who had great failure. That word failure is a powerful thing for us. All of us know what it's like to fail, right? Your failures might look different than mine, but all of us know what it's like to do something that we're embarrassed of or ashamed of. All of us know that. But this is what I've learned. Like, somehow you have to deal with your failure. And I'm going to give you three ways that we usually try to deal with our failure. The first way is we deny that we failed in the first place. All of our issues are someone else's fault. Ah, man, this isn't because of me. This is because of my mom or my dad. Ah, this isn't because of me. This is because of my significant other. Oh, this isn't because of me. This is because I'm not wealthy enough, or I'm not educated enough, or it's my circumstance. It's my circumstance. And we never want to take responsibility for our failures. We refuse to do it. But all that is just a protective mechanism that we have developed to not be, and here's the second thing that can happen to us if we don't have Christ, overcome by our failures. See, the first way we try to deal with our failures is denial. The second way some people handle their failures is you just get consumed by them. All you can see is the brokenness in your life or the way somebody has failed you. And you begin to say things like, it's all my fault. I'll never be this. I'll never be that. I'm resigned to being this broken, useless person for the rest of my life. And that's unhealthy. The gospel offers you another way to deal with your failures. And it's called the way of grace. Do you see what Paul says here? He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." There is so much strength and courage and beauty found in that statement. Because what we see with Paul is that he's not trying to deny his failure. He did what he did. But he's also not overcome by his failure. But because of God's grace, he can move through his failure with confidence and hope. I was studying this past week, and I came across the ancient art of kintsugi. I don't know if any of you know what that is. If you know what it is, then I'm sorry if I mispronounce it right now. But kintsugi essentially is an old Japanese art where they take broken pottery and they don't disregard it. They bind it back together. But they do it in a really interesting way, because what they do with this broken pottery is they don't take glue and try to bind it back together in a way where the cracks are not seen anymore. But they take gold. They take gold and this adhesive gold, and they put this piece of pottery back together, and they lace the cracks. They beautify the cracks with this beautiful gold, and then they bind it together. And so what happens is that this broken piece of pottery actually becomes like a statement of art, becomes a work of art that speaks about the beauty of brokenness and how even brokenness can be beautified with the right material. And in the same way, my friends, this is what Jesus has done to my life, and this is what Jesus can do to your life. Jesus never asks you to come to church and hide your cracks, your wounds, and the things that have broken you. But what he offers you is abounding grace upon grace upon grace, so that you might come in and those very cracks that you have been ashamed of your whole life become trophies of his faithfulness and mercy. And that's how responding to the good news of the gospel can give you grace that heals you. And I know it because I've received it. And you can know it as well. I stand before you, a broken guy with some demons of the past. I stand before you, a flawed man now. But Jesus has bound me back together. And those places that have been filled with wreckage and cracks, he's poured out the gold of his grace on those things. And he can do that for you as well. And so we find grace when we respond to the gospel. We also find a new motivation. Look at what Paul says here. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. He speaks about what motivates him now. Look, understand, Paul would go on to do an incredible amount of things for the name of Jesus. He would write 13 books of the Bible. He would plant 14 plus churches. He would lose his life for the cause of Christ. But here's the question. Why did he do it? Was he motivated by guilt? Was he motivated by shame? Was he motivated by pride or legalism? No, he was motivated by grace. He was motivated by love. If Jesus loved me enough to lay his life down for me, then I'm going to spend the rest of my life making much of his name. See, this is what responding to the good news of Jesus Christ does for you. It gives you new motivation. You don't have to live or do good things out of the motivation of, man, I hope people like me. Or, man, I hope I impress this person. Or, man, I'm so ashamed and I just have to earn my own salvation. You could never do that. What Jesus wants to do is he wants to set you free from the bondage of sin. He wants to pour his grace like gold over your cracks, and he wants to give you a new motivation. And that motivation is Jesus died for me. Now I live for him. This is the greatest motivation of all, because love is the greatest motivation for anything. Like, I think about being a parent. You know, being a parent, I have a 6-year-old, I have an 11-year-old, and I have a 14-year-old right now. And they are taking up a great majority of my time, my resources, my decision-making ability. They have made my hair gray. They have made my tummy a little bit or a lot wider. Like, there's a lot of things that have depleted me in my parenting. But do you know why I do it? And I happily do it, and I'll do it tomorrow, and I'll do it forever. It's because I love him. Love is the greatest motivation. Why do you do good things today? Is it because of guilt? Is it because you're trying to atone for something? Or do you know the grace and the good love of Jesus? I pray that it would be that. And so, look, responding to this good news, you find grace, you find a new motivation, and lastly, and this is very quick, you find others that are like you. And this is Paul making reference to these other disciples that are alongside with him. Whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Paul is referring to himself and the apostles, the disciples who placed their faith in this good news and gave themselves to the telling others about this same news so that they could be restored as well. This is what it means to come to Christ. Do you know that when you put your faith in Christ, you're also stepping into a family? It's called the family of Jesus. And you're like, I don't know if I want to do that. Well, you don't get a say in it. You have to. I will tell you this, the family of Jesus is a dysfunctional bunch. Look, we're not always going to get it right, but it's a good family to be a part of. The family of Jesus, where we have a common purpose. I live for the glory of God all the days of my life. We have a common grace. Even when I fail you, or even when you fail me, I'm called to forgive because Jesus forgave me. And we have a common purpose. What is the purpose? Man, let's go and preach the gospel. We're just lepers that have been healed by the healer who get to go and tell other lepers about the healer. So this is what responding to the good news of God offers. It offers you grace that will heal you. It offers a motivation that will move you. And it offers you others who will like you. Maybe you have been in a place of isolation where you feel like nobody knows you or nobody gets you. Maybe you have been abandoned by mother, father, family, loved ones. There is a family that God has given you, and it's called the family of Christ. All of this is wrapped up in the good news of God. So here's the question. What are you going to do with this good news today? I love this verse, and I'm going to end with this verse. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You want to know how to respond to the good news? Believe it by faith. Receive it by faith and become what you can't be any other way. Jesus has made a way for you to go from being a broken scoundrel to a son or a daughter of the living God, for you to have heaven as your home, for you to have grace as your safety net, for you to have God's Spirit as the indwelling power for you to do the things that please him. Why would you say no to the good news? Respond to the good news today. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to pray together. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And right here, right now, in this holy moment, we pause. The good news has just been preached. And perhaps right here, right now, there are some who are measuring it. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them to a place of surrender and acceptance of this good news. And they would say, Jesus, I believe that you are who the Bible says you are. So while every head is bowed and while every eye is closed, if you're here and you want to receive the good news as your good news, you want to put your faith in Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to be bold right now. Would you stand to your feet? If that's you, stand to your feet. Don't let shame imprison you anymore. Don't let Satan be your owner. Stand to your feet. We're going to wait. I see your sister in the back. Anyone else here? These are big moments. These are life and death moments like we spoke about before. If you know that you don't know Jesus Christ and you want today to be the day where you laid your life down as an altar of sacrifice for him and you took on his mantle, stand to your feet right now. Don't be afraid. God's got good news for you today. He loves you and he wants you in all of your cracks and all of your brokenness. Stand to your feet. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for what it's done in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, what it does to our eternity as well. Lord, I thank you for this incredible person that is bold enough to stand to their feet and make a declaration of neediness today. Lord, if we did all of this just for that person, that is more than enough. Because you tell us that all of heaven rejoices when somebody comes to repentance. So, Lord, I lift up this person right now. I pray that you would fill them with your Spirit. I pray that you would wash them with your grace. And I pray, Lord, from this day forward, they would live in response to the good news of the gospel in their lives. But bless them and strengthen them. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet, guys. Praise the Lord. Okay, so there's one more thing that I want to speak to you about. If you're here, that person in the back that responded to the Lord and said, yes, I want Jesus to be my Savior. But maybe you're here and you didn't have the boldness to stand, but you know that this is for you. In your heart, you said, yes, Jesus, remember me. Then a part of following Jesus is making it public, publicly declaring that you are dead to yourself and that you are alive in Christ Jesus. So the reason I want to tell you about this is because this upcoming Wednesday night, we are having baptisms in the sanctuary. Baptisms are something of great importance to a follower of Jesus. If you have said yes to Jesus, you should be baptized. It is your way of publicly declaring to all who are around that Jesus is your Lord and Jesus is your Savior. And so with that said, come out this Wednesday night. Come and celebrate new life with us. Come and make that declaration of faith. If you are a part of this church, come out this Wednesday night. Come out and celebrate with these people who are being baptized. Now's the time for us to make a stand for the one that we believe in, for the God that we worship, and the one who has set us free. Amen. So come out this week. We love you. The Lord bless you. Let's worship together. There's a QR code right there. Scan that QR code if you want to register for the baptism. That would be greatly appreciated. But let's say you decide that on Tuesday, man, I haven't been baptized yet. I'm going to make a public declaration to follow Jesus. I don't care if you're registered. Come out. Probably want to bring a towel and come and be baptized. Celebrate new life with us. I love you guys. Happy Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together.